Heavenly Father, we pray now that you'll guide us as we look into your Bible, your scripture, to find out about you, to understand your heart, to understand how you think, what you want, who you are. Heavenly Father, guide us. We pray for all those all around the world today that are worshiping you. Show them your word. Help them to understand what you've said in your Bible. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Yesterday I saw Sharon was baking, and Sharon deliberately ruined the pies that she was making. She got out the pans, and then she got out the crust, and she had some fruit, and then she did something that I'm sure there's an ordinance against in Emmett County. She put rhubarb in the pie, hey? And so whatever kind of pie it is, it's immediately ruined and good for nothing. Well, maybe we should take a vote. How many of us think rhubarb is great? Oh, no, I think I'm outvoted. How many of us think that rhubarb should be illegal? Oh, there's about six of us here, hey, that are not wild about rhubarb. I don't mind rhubarb if I can't taste it. If I can't tell it's there in the pie, it's fine. We've been talking about the different faiths of the world. Many would say that your particular religion or faith is all a matter of taste. What you like and how you are and what you think. We can all come to God via our particular taste. And so we want to talk about that today. Is our faith that comes from the Christian Bible just merely a matter of taste? Of course, you have watched the news this week and you've seen about the two boys that blew up the Boston Marathon and I understand tried to blow up other families as well, and the bombs didn't go off. And there was a running gunfight throughout the city. And they finally took them with some terrifying bursts of gunfire. If you heard those bursts of gunfire, that's pretty scary to hear an automatic weapon discharging in a suburb. That's pretty horrifying. So let me say that not all Muslims are terrorists, but all terrorists are Muslim. And that's a scary thing. I remember in the good old days when the Irish Republican Army was making all the headlines. They're protesting England's presence in Ireland. And I remember that they were blowing people up until they came out with a statement, we're not going to blow any more people up ever. We're all done with that. And they apparently have been done with that. They have not. Why? Because I don't think they wanted to be lumped in with the Muslims. Because the Muslims have done some really horrid things, as in taking a school hostage and then killing a couple hundred children. Those two young boys walked down into the Boston Marathon and they found a garbage can to set their bomb next to, and they saw that there was a family with children next to the bomb, and they set it off and they walked away. It's really awful. Why would you do that? Why would any Muslim do that? Why are the jihadists blowing people up? Blowing up people that they've never seen before. Blowing up people that don't care about them. Blowing up people that they'll never meet. Why are they doing that? Remember that 3 or 4 weeks ago I read you the Quran. And every 12th verse in the Quran is about fighting to promote Islam. They have a scripture of hate, and a scripture of arguing, and a scripture of fighting, and a scripture of conquest. And so you cannot have a religion rise higher than its scripture, and so they are out to control the world. They are out to conquer the world for their religion. Communism is, of course, the same. Forget the high ideals of socialism that they like to talk about. It's all about power and the power of the few. In China, there are not millions who are helping to run the country. There's about, 10? And they make the decisions. In North Korea, there's one, and he makes the decisions. Communism is all about the power for the few. In Buddhism, it doesn't seem to work that way, but what they say is that you do not need God to be nice. Therefore, there is no guilt because there will be no judge, and we're not accountable to anybody for what we've done. There are other, of course, faiths, the Hinduism, you shouldn't want anything, you shouldn't care about anything, just be quiet so that the few can rule. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, the first book of the Bible, and we'll see something there that I have never seen anybody pick up on when we talk about these different faiths and them trying to blow people up. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech after the flood. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to each other, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. We're going to build a temple that is huge and magnificent, that solidifies all of the worship of the world. Let us make a name for ourselves. Let us have a name so that we are one person, one group, one identity, a one world government. Lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." We don't want people doing their own thing. We don't want people making their own decisions. We don't want people living where they want to live. We want to control everything. And so here you have then all of the major religions of the world promoting that idea with their various organizations and various things. Either we don't need God, or we are God, or we will tell you what God wants, and you will have to obey the cool few, the privileged little tiny group of people. In contrast, then, to all of that, let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. In contrast to that, you have the Christian faith that is tied to the Christian scripture. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus has been through the wilderness, and now it's time for him to go through and to teach by people who God is. Verse 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent of your sin, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Two things there. One, Jesus is here now. We're going to start the kingdom. Two, the kingdom of heaven is within your grasp. You don't have to have $1 million and give it to a church. You don't have to crawl on your knees to Mecca or any kind of a crazy thing as that. The kingdom of heaven is only a prayer away, as Colin said. The kingdom of heaven is as near as you falling on your knees in the parking lot or in your bedroom or anywhere you are and saying, "God, change me." Well, verse 18, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will transform you into fishers of men.'" I will transform you into people that love and people that care and people that sacrifice for others. I will do this transformation in your heart. But you must follow me. And I want us to understand that this is the biblical faith that we are promoting. We're not promoting a denomination. We're not promoting a certain type of polity. We're not promoting anything of ourselves. Our church is autonomous. Our church does not answer to any cool group of few people. Our church is completely run by this congregation. The pastor leads, the deacons assist him, the deacons shoot things over with him, and then they bring a proposal to the church congregation, and then the congregation decides. This is not, we don't send our money to anyone that we don't care to send our money to. We don't support anything that we don't care to support. We own the building. You hired your pastor. This is completely autonomous. It is a group of, by, and for the people. That is the Christianity of the Bible. As we follow Jesus together. That's the whole thing. As we follow Jesus together. And we come to the scripture and we say, well, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible want? What did God say in the Bible? And that is the whole discussion for us. You know, we care what some influential, well-meaning, godly men might have said a long time ago, but they do not direct us. We listen to them because they probably had some wisdom, but we do as we feel the Lord should lead us today. Remember when we came here to this area, when we moved in, there were signs all over town protesting because a denomination, a local denomination, had been told by someone outside of the area that they had to change their church building. And so the members of that church were all up in arms, but it didn't matter because someone outside the area told them what to do. That is not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is one in which we all follow Jesus together. And so, of course, Babel, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, all are ways of controlling the masses. But Christianity is something completely different. Completely different. Let's turn to our bulletins, and you should have a sheet there in your bulletin that will help you understand where I'm coming from today. The first thing I want us to understand is how someone becomes a Christian according to the Bible. And so I have a lot of scriptures here, so I just summarize them for you. And you can look these up on your own. That's why I give you a sheet, and you can check out everything I say and make sure that it's according to the scripture. Number one, to be his child, we must choose to let God make us his friends. Letter A, we must believe that we are sinners, but he can save us. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but be saved, John 3:16. We must repent of our sin, Acts 3:19. Repent so that your sins may be blotted out. We must accept the salvation that Jesus provided. John 13:20, whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Now I want us to think about that a second and what exactly I just said. I noticed some years ago that the Bible seemed to disagree about what you ought to do to become a child of God. Sometimes it's said to believe, sometimes it's said to repent, sometimes it's said to accept. And so I said, well, let's read every scripture in the Bible on how to become a child of God. And so as I read through them, I saw that all of them, all of the scriptures, are in one of these three camps. Believe, repent, and accept. They all fall into one of those three categories. Well, what's going on? Well, let me put it this way. If my car dies and I believe that it's no good, and if I believe that my uncle has provided me a new car, if I reject my old car and accept the new car, then I have a new car. But if I don't believe that my car is dead, then I won't go get the new car. If I don't believe my uncle wants me to have a new car, then I won't go get the new car. If I believe that my uncle has a car for me, but I don't like my uncle, I won't go to get that car from him. And so, for me to get that new car, I must believe, I must reject the old car, and I must accept the new car. For me to be a follower of Christ, I have to understand that I am a sinner, that I'm not okay without God, that Jesus has provided a salvation and a new heart for me. I must reject my old way of life, and I must accept the new heart that Jesus has for me. I must do all three of those things. I cannot be a child of God if I never give up my sin. I cannot be a child of God if I've never said to him, I accept your salvation. I cannot be a child of God if I don't believe that he can do anything for me. It's very simple. I believe, I reject, and I accept what he has for me. That's the reason he made it very simple, is because it's all a friendship thing. It's all a thing wherein he offers to give me a new heart and a new life. Some of us don't think we're sinners. Some of us foolishly think that if we went to heaven, it would be okay if we were just like we were. And so we'd be sitting in the heavenly choir, and the heavenly director, one of the angels, or Moses, whoever's leading the choir that week, turns to us and says, we want to sing 334 today. And we would turn to each other and say, I hate that song. You know, I've been in a lot of choirs over the years, and there have been a lot of songs that I started out saying, what am I singing this terrible song for? I've been in a lot of choirs, and I'll tell you a secret, every one of my choir directors has always been a tenor. And some of you know what I'm saying before I even say it. And they pick songs in which everybody in the choir has to screech. I hate singing, screeching. Give me a good bass part where I can go down there and thrumble and rumble and stuff. Or at least give me something in the middle of my range, but I hate to spend a whole song screeching. Well, what's it going to be like if we get to heaven and I still have that attitude? And I'm not happy with the choir selection, and I'm not happy with Moses. And it really bothers me that someone is walking in the door and they have a bigger crown than I have. They have more jewels in their crown than I have. If I really resent the fact that Sharon has a size 10 crown and I have a size 4 crown, I'm not going to like that. Will that be heaven? Will it be heaven if some of us have not given up our anger issues and the rest of us have to walk home from choir practice with two at a time because we're afraid of being mugged? That would not be heaven. Would it be heaven if we have to put locks on our doors because some of us have never dealt with our greed? You see, no matter what that little sin is, it is going to keep us from enjoying God and from him enjoying us. And whether I've lied sometimes, or whether I've been mad at my husband sometimes, or mean to my kids sometimes, or a selfish sometimes, or a grumbler sometimes, whatever it is going to keep me from enjoying God and him from enjoying me. I have to understand that. My son Derek was 3 and a half, and he came in from the sandbox or from the backyard or something, and he said to us, I am the worst sinner in the world. We said, really? Who have you been talking to? Virginia, his older sister, who was about 6. And so Virginia had been telling him, you are the worst sinner in the world. And so that's, you know, what sisters do, right? Our older siblings. And so he had accepted the Lord at the age of 3 and a half. He believed he was a sinner. He didn't want to be like that forever. He repented of his sin. He said, I want to give it up. And he accepted the new heart that God had for him at 3 and a half. And so I watched and I said, well, we'll just see, because that's awfully young. I didn't know if I could believe that or not, particularly because Derek was not perfect. Derek had a potty mouth. I didn't know that, and other people reported it to me. And I said, okay, all right, whatever, you know, and we had to talk about it. I remember he was incredibly selfish. We have home videos from years ago, and remember when he was 7 or 8 or so, and he had decided that it was time for presents, only everybody else was still eating supper and cleaning up after supper. And so he's, you know, and then Sharon goes over and sits him on her lap and says, no, Derek, we have to be patient. The nephews and nieces are watching you, Derek. And they're kind of amazed at his bad attitude. And so he goes all limp on her and just lays on her lap going, blah, 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 you know, just angry because he's not getting his way right now. We have other tapes of Derek giving his grandmother her Christmas gift. And here, Grandma, this is the gift. And here, Grandma, open it. Let me help you open it up. And Grandma, didn't I get you the most wonderful gift in the world? Now, this is not for Grandma, is it? This is for Derek, so that he can feel good about what he did. But Derek, despite all these things, did have a new heart. I could tell, because if you were poor or stupid or disadvantaged or lonely, then Derek was wanted to be your friend. Derek had a ton of empathy for the boys around him that didn't have anything. And some of those boys didn't have anything. You know, their parents renting a $5,000 home, you know, not working, not doing anything. You know that you've reached the end of the road if you're renting in the UP and you're not working and you have absolutely nothing. That's like, you know, you have to find some place. It's hard to find places. And up there it can be hard to find renters who will pay the rent. But Derek had empathy. He had empathy for kids that didn't have what he wanted, that didn't have what he had. What had happened? Take your sheet again. What had happened to that 3 and a half year old Derek kid to transform him into a believer in Christ, into the son, one of the sons of God? Look at number 2. How does God transform us into his friends? The sub-question, what wonderful things will the Holy Spirit do in your heart? Let's see how many we have time for. Letter A, he offers you a new heart. You must be born again. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. When you're born, you have your parents' eye color, you have your parents' height, weight, inclinations, maybe artisticness. But all of that doesn't matter to God. Not really. What matters to God is, what is your heart? You need a new heart. And only he can give you a new heart. That which is born of the Holy Spirit is now spirit. Letter B, he offers to wash your sin away. You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, Acts 1:5. He offers to wash your worst sins away, your awfulest sins away, the things that you don't dare admit to yourself were wrong. Remember that Naaman in the Old Testament was baptized 7 times. What did he do? He went down into the River Jordan and was washed. He went down into the River Jordan again and was washed. When it says that we're baptized by the Holy Spirit, it means that we're cleaned. Our spirits are cleaned by the Holy Spirit. We're made completely clean. Letter C, he offers to live in you forever, Ephesians 1:13. After you believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of heaven. If I should ever want to go to an Iveson reunion, whom do I have to take with me? I have to take my wife, because she is an Iveson. and her presence guarantees me entry into that reunion. If you want to be with the people and the children of God, you must go with the Holy Spirit. That's why they call him, not it, but him, the seal of our guarantee of heaven. Because he will go with us and bring us to the grand reunion of the saints. D, he offers as much of himself as you will accept. Ephesians 5:18, be not filled with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns. And you will get as much of him as you want. Sharon and I are going to go on vacation in a little bit here. We're trying to figure out the dates yet. We're thinking we might want to do a circle of the Lake Superior and spend a day here and a day there and ride this bike trail and ride that bike trail. Why? Because we don't get enough of each other. And we're going to get enough of each other on that. No, I don't mean that badly. We're going to enjoy each other, and I'm going to spend all day with her, and she'll spend all day with me, and we'll play games, we'll have fun together because we love each other. That's what being filled with the Spirit is having time with him, giving him yourself. Letter E, he offers to teach you all about God in the Bible. John 14:26, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your memory. Every story in the Bible is about God and about his love for you. He will show that to you if you read it. Moving a little more quickly, letter F, he offers to help you pray. Romans 8, the Spirit himself makes intercession for us in unspeakable groanings. I remember years ago when Jimmy Carter was visiting somewhere and they got a translator and the translator bollocksed everything up. And the translator was saying terrible things and the head of the other country was going, huh? What? The translator has to say it right. And the Holy Spirit is the translator for your prayers. As he translates everything that you say and all the cries of your heart into God's language. And makes them something God can hear and understand and love and appreciate. Well, he offers you a personalized ministry to others. We call them gifts. H, he offers to lead you every day. I, he offers to help you speak to others. Look at this. It is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of the Father who speaks in you. I've had times when I did not want to go call on people who had lost a loved one. Because what do you say? I have nothing to say except, well, you know, to a Christian particularly, well, God knows what's going on and God likes you still and, you know, all these things sound so small. But you and I have to remember that when it's time for us to speak, that the Holy Spirit will speak through us. And he will lead us. And it will be him speaking through us. We don't have to think about how dumb we are. We can glory in how dependable God is. Well, listen, let's get back to Derek. So when Derek then made that decision to believe that he was a sinner, that God could change his heart, that when he rejected his sin and he accepted God's new heart for himself, then the Holy Spirit did all of these wonderful things and are doing some of these things for him right now. And then the Holy Spirit allowed problems so that Derek would have to make choices. He got a job working in a condo complex, shoveling, installing, cleaning, wiring, and welding, doing everything. He decided to go to college, and so he wouldn't have to do that forever. He really hated shoveling an entire condo complex by himself. And so he had to work extra hours and administer his time and his finances. He had other girlfriends and had other breakups and had to think through issues. Until today, he is a worship leader. He's a Sunday school teacher. He's been given several promotions by his company. He's designing tools for Sears and recently went on a trip to China representing his company. Now, can you imagine if that little nasty Derek had gone on that trip to China? Can you imagine if Derek had never gotten over any of these issues? And he sent over there to China to talk to people about the business. What do you mean the dessert isn't here yet? And Derek just goes all limp in his chair and says, "Rawr, rawr, rawr, rawr." Or Derek says, "Well, what do you mean you don't want to buy everything that we have? What's wrong with you?" Or Derek is playing golf out on the links and breaks his club over his knees and throws it in the lake. Because that's what Derek would have done as a kid. Would have done all of those things. Now many will say, but all of us grow up by ourselves. And I'm here to tell you that that's not true. You and I all know people that have never grown up. And some of them are just as selfish at the age of 70 or 75 as they were when they were 6. Their life is no different. That still, their lives are all about themselves. I think of the guy that thought he owned the church and decided to tell the church everything that they had to do. Just a selfish boy playing with his expensive marbles. I think of Tiger Woods, who goes from girl, at least used to, go from girl to girl to girl to girl to girl. Despite the fact that he had children at home, he had a wife at home, he had people that depended on him. How infantile is it to say, "Well, what I want is what I want, and I don't care what it means for anybody else"? That's infantile. Who are the imams of Islam that are getting boys to blow up the Boston Marathon? But who are they but infants with machine guns? They're not serving anybody. They're not helping anybody. You know that basically, by and large, I did not know this, that by and large, all of those imams are millionaires. That they've made themselves rich through their Sharia law and all the things that they do. It's all about themselves. They're immature, nasty, ungodly people that never grew up. Age does not make you wise. It does not make you better. Education, I keep hearing on the television from our leaders, if only we spent more money on education, we'd have less trouble in this country. You know, the best educated country in the world during World War II was Germany. Education does not give you a new heart. Education only shows you how to sin better. Jobs do not give you a new heart. Christianity is the only religion that says that God wants to come into your heart and make you a new person. There is no other faith that says that. All the other faiths, Babel, men can control each other without God. Buddhism, there is no God. Communism, we, the cool few, are God. Hinduism, there are a whole bunch of cruel gods that we ignore. Islam, God wants us cool few to speak for him and telling everybody else what to do. Secular humanism, we are all God if we are useful. Only the Christianity of the Bible, none of the cults of Christianity now, none of the religions that talk about Christianity or pretend to be Christianity, they're all like Babel. They're all about a few people controlling many. Only the Christianity of the Bible is God changing your heart so that you can be a lover. We have the best, simplest, most wonderful faith in the world. Never be ashamed of it. Never doubt its value. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible and how it shows us who you are. We thank you that everyone is invited to know you. Help us, Heavenly Father, to share not our thoughts or our politics. Help us, Heavenly Father, to share you with people. We pray. pray this in Christ's name. Amen.